Thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. We thank you for getting everybody here safely. It's good to be back to hear a Bible study. Lord, pray that you give Pastor the words that we need to hear. Help us to understand the book of Revelation and what's going on in there. I pray that we take these things, Lord, and leave here differently than when we came in. Give us ears to hear and hearts to be obedient. We thank you for what you've begun. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Book of Revelation.
Now, chapter 6 you
want
to talk on, or 7?
I believe we finished 6.
I don't know. My book is...
Actually, we finished 5. So we're at chapter 6. And I remember again, the big question was, who can open these seals? Who can open the book? Well, the Lamb can. He's the only one that can make it understand. The end of the book of Luke, one of the great things that happens is it says, and then Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And that's not a work of the Holy Ghost. That's not like the second blessing at Pentecost or something. It's just something you need to have God do for you, is open your understanding to understand the scripture. Okay? And until he does that, the scripture is just a fog to you. All right? So here, he's the one opening the seals. And it says in verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the beasts saying, come and see. And again, keep in mind, there were times when God the Father would speak to Jesus Christ or people about Jesus Christ, and others only heard thunder. Okay? So it's one of those things where, and you know, it's kind of like when you watch Charlie Brown. What's it sound like when a teacher talks? You know, and there's a lot of people, that's all they hear with God. They don't hear anything else. All right? If you don't speak with charity, that's all people hear. All right? That's why we had Sam Mary Charity, so we could talk with her. But if you don't speak with charity, it says your words are just sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. They don't mean anything. So until Jesus Christ makes those thunderings make sense, it doesn't make any sense, okay? And verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I've told this story before, but when I got to my church in Vermont, this would have been 1985, and a few of the local farmers, guys my age, but they were kind of intrigued, and we had kitchen, you know, church in our kitchen. The pulpit was the ironing board with a box on it and a cloth over that, and that was the pulpit. And you know, we'd get these couple little families who would come and sit there, and of course they're wondering, well, who is this guy? You know, that's come here, and almost everybody at some times had some kind of religious education where somebody's tried to teach or whatever. So I wanted to show them just how little, I guess how confusing the Bible can be and how much religions get it mixed up. So I told them, I said, I want you all this week to go to your family, anybody you know, libraries, and I want you to bring every commentary you can find that deals with the book of Revelation. And they did. We probably had 8 or 9 of them that next Sunday night. And I said, now open them up to Revelation chapter 6, and who does that commentary say the rider of this white horse is? Who is that? Well, about half the commentary said that was the Antichrist. The other half of the commentary said that was Jesus Christ. Okay? So, are these stupid people who wrote these commentaries? No. Obviously intelligent people. Are they evil people? No, they're not evil people. They're probably good church members. Some of them 100-year-old commentaries. Some are 200-year-old commentaries, okay? So what does that prove? It proves that sometimes half the people cannot tell the Antichrist apart from Jesus Christ. That's the proof. Well, regardless of who this is, half the people thought it was Jesus Christ and half thought it was the Antichrist, okay? Why? Well, go back to Isaiah chapter 14.
Isaiah
Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, these are the five I wills of Lucifer. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then look at the last I will. I will be like the Most High. So what did he vow? I'm going to be just like God. That's his vow. And that's why, again, when you see some young punk out there shaving his head and goth and putting some weird pin through him, again, give him a little hug, a little kiss, tell him not to get hit in the road when he crosses or whatever. That's child's play, all right? That isn't what Lucifer wants. He doesn't want to be worshipped as the devil. That's exactly what he does not want. What he wants is to be worshipped as Jesus Christ, as God. That's what he wants, okay? I will be like the Most High God. Therefore, throughout that Bible, that's what he's going to be disguising himself as. Everywhere that he can to make himself look like Jesus Christ or like God, he will. Okay? So, what follows? Well, let's do this. I wrote down a bunch of verses on this. Go to John chapter 1. Well, we're going to be 3 through 9. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So one of the descriptions of Jesus Christ is he is the true light. Now go to 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. In other words, he's going to be like the Most High. Okay. You know, you'll hear these things. And then I read this thing about a guy that died on the operation table. And he said he went through this tunnel and there was this being of light that talked to him. Okay. So what? What does that mean? All right. Perfect description of the devil.
Sure.
Okay. But he was so loving. Yeah, but he was when you knew you were going to still be living. Yes, sir.
It's funny because I've heard many different people who like who said they've gone through that experience, and they all describe different things.
I hear you. Yep. They describe what they want to hear. All right, go to, in fact, go to, we're in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says this: would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here's his fear. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How did the serpent beguile Eve? Did he walk up and say, everything God says is a lie? No. He just questioned it. Yea, hath God said. He puts that question into her mind. What did God really say? Okay. What did he say? Then what's he do? Okay. And he says, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Okay, just because you say the word Jesus doesn't mean it's Jesus.
That's right.
Okay, it's called identity theft, where someone uses your social security, uses your name, uses, you know, and switches the address and It's credit cards in your name and things of that sort. And many a person's had their credit hurt by it. It's usually a family member or somebody like that that's pulled that stunt. Or sometimes it's somebody working in a doctor's office somewhere or something like that. One of the most common places is actually waiters in restaurants. You hand them your credit card and they walk back with it and make copies and that kind of thing. It's identity theft. Well, the devil does that to Jesus Christ. Why? He vowed, I will be like the Most High God. So he said, well, I believe in Jesus. That's fine. What Jesus? Okay. What Jesus? The Jesus of the Mormons?
Yeah.
The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jesus of the Muslims? Do you realize that I saw a poll in Pakistan where 62% of all Muslims in Pakistan, when polled, believe that Jesus Christ will return? I believe it, 62% of all Muslims. Yeah. But he's not our Jesus. When you discover who that Jesus is when they're talking about him, it's a different description. So I might say, that Joshua Spencer, I just can't stand him. He's just in a lot of trouble. At first, that sounds awful. And then you find out that he's this dark-skinned guy, 6'3", skinny as a rail. Whoa, that's not our Joshua Spencer, okay? That's not who he is, okay? We can't stand the one we have, but nevertheless, it's a different guy we're talking about. So when people talk about Jesus, a lot of times after a while you realize we're not talking about the same guy, all right? We're not talking about this one that I know. And Paul feared that. That's how strong it is. He feared that. He feared that for a church that's been serving the Lord for a long time. Now watch what else he says. Verse 4 again, for if he that cometh preach another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So that other spirit's out there, that other Jesus is out there, there's other gospels out there. And so, again, it's one of those things where, just because you walk into a church building, just because you walk into some place and they're saying the name Jesus or whatever else, it doesn't mean it's your Jesus. Doesn't mean it's the spirit that you have. Doesn't mean it's the gospel that you believe in, okay? That's why you need an absolutely accurate Bible, okay? Which one is it? Give me your social security number. Well, we're not sure. We have a couple different ones here. We're not sure which one's ours. Well, that's what it's like when you're trying to figure out which Jesus you have and you got three or four scriptures. The NIV saying that Joseph is the father of Jesus Christ. That's not the father of Jesus Christ, okay? All right? Yeah. That's... When it comes down to it, there is no single statement made in the King James Bible in context, speaking to who it's speaking to, that is ever false. Never. Ever. There's no historical mistake. There's no doctrinal mistake. Everything said in it is exactly right. There's no other Bible you can say that of in English. Okay? You can find them where this one might be true, but that one's not exactly true. They're all exactly true in this one, and they point to the real Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So what's he described there? As a lion. Okay. Now go to Revelation 5, look at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. So again, both are described as a lion.
Something that just came to me. The devil said he would be like the Most High. Right there, it didn't say he was a roaring lion. It said he was as.
That's right, as. That's
another,
good.
Another way of saying, they could have said he's like.
Right, as. That's correct. That's exactly right. All right, go to Romans chapter 1. go to verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into what? Into an image. They'd like unto corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So men changed from the incorruptible God to an image, okay? Now, go to Colossians 1, look at verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse... Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So there's the devil in image, there's Jesus Christ in image. When Jesus Christ is hanging on a tree, what's Judas Iscariot doing? Hanging on a tree and dying, okay? So again, it's one of those things that when we get into Revelation chapter 6, the idea that the devil would ride in on a white horse. And by the way, let's go to Revelation 6 and let's identify this person. So verse 2, Revelation 6 again. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him thereof to take the peace from the earth. So what follows this? War, misery, famine. All right, this is what follows this horse. Is that what follows Jesus Christ?
No.
You shall know them by their fruits. So the thing is, before Jesus Christ ever shows up riding a white horse, this one does. Now, why is that important? Well, one of the age-old battles that went on, especially in England, it was a battle at the time of the translating of the King James Bible, was a battle over between the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians. Now, today, the only place they battle is in bars over Steelers and Bills or something, you know. But in those days, it was serious to the point who would control the government, all right? Who had the king's ear? Who's really right? The Episcopalians tended to be Arminian, meaning free will. The Presbyterians tended to be Calvinist, maybe even an election, but that wasn't really what the important thing was. The Presbyterians believed that the kingdom of God was an internal kingdom, okay? And that the church should be ruled by the presbyter, the elders of the church, similar to what Baptists do, okay? For example, the Baptists have always believed that the church is it's visible, but the kingdom of God is invisible inside of you. Episcopalians believe that the church is visible, militant, a kingdom in its own right, that a bishop really has power. He can have men arrested, okay? He can send the sheriff to your house. So, for example, when the United States was settled, the original colonies... Of the 13 of them, 12 had taxes, where the churches actually tax people. Just like you get a school tax bill, the churches would send you a tax bill. And the only one that didn't was Rhode Island, because it was the Baptist one. And I think New Hampshire had it up until the 1880s, where they did that, all right? Where they would tax you, because they believed that the church was a visible thing that you saw, and that its properties and all those things meant something. So King James, for example, said no bishop, no king. He couldn't see a difference between the two. In other words, I'm the king, but I rule through my bishops and I rule through my sheriffs. They each have physical positions in these kingdoms. Whereas you had those then who would go to any church they wanted to. Well, that was a violation of the king. It would be like Trevor telling you, well, I want to go to the First Baptist Church in Cuba. You go where you want, I'm going where. You're not going to allow that in your house, okay? Well, a king would no more allow anyone to do that in his kingdom, okay? You know, it was considered like disrespectful to me that you're not going to the church that I would go to. And so one of the things they would use was this verse here that Jesus Christ currently is on his horse conquering. So that when, you know, when the Crusades went out and took Jerusalem, we conquered it. This is Jesus Christ made us to do this. There's one thing that the Catholic Church and the Muslims had in common is that they were spread by the sword. Very few places that either one of them ever conquered through just evangelism. Most of the time the Catholics would come in, conquer a place, and go into each village with troops, and everybody would go down by the riverside, kneel by the riverside. A priest would get them all to pray the same prayer together, and he'd sprinkle them, and he'd go on, you're Christians now, and they'd go on, and then he'd train them, and kind of what Hiles Anderson's been doing for quite a while now, going around, you know, getting everybody to kneel and pray this prayer, and oh, they're all Christians or whatever now. But that's what they would do. The Muslims, the same thing. They would come and conquer an area, and everybody had to become these Muslims, and they had to become that. So these are one of the verses they would use is, look, Jesus Christ is conquering now. He's going forth and conquering, and we need to be on these horses and conquering with him. Okay? And this is why we go back to, and again, even a lot of the Protestants, you know, did this, but you know, they would look at Joshua, for example, going into a village and kill everybody. So they'd say, see, even God would have you just go and kill everybody or whatever. But who did Joshua have them kill? The Canaanites. Why? Because there was no just exact, thank you, Tiny, no justification for them to live. Why? Because they were accursed people. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Romans chapter 5 said he gave justification unto life to all men, not salvation. Salvation's open to all men, but what they actually got was justification unto life. A Canaanite could show that to Joshua. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. And he couldn't do that because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But no, God will never send an army into a village now and say, kill everybody. Okay? Why? Because all men have justification unto life. Everyone has that justification to live. They all have it. So these Protestants, these Catholics, these Muslims, didn't see it that way, all right? They would just ride in and think, you know, just slaughter them all and make them be this and that. And that's why the great, the Inquisition that went on, but even when the Lutherans took over Germany, they would, many of them kill the Anabaptists and slaughter them. And even Queen Elizabeth had 8 Baptists burned at the stake, all right? Everybody thinks of her as being the benevolent queen, but, you know, how many Baptists do you have to burn at the stake before you're not considered benevolent anymore, you know? To me, any more than 0 is like bad, all right? Especially if you're that Baptist. All right. John Fox, who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, begged her personally and said, you'll be like your sister if you do this, but she wouldn't hear, all right? She had them burned. But these are the verses they used, believing that they had to go forth. And by the way, you know what other verse they used? So in John, where it says, and those bad branches that don't cling to the vine, men gather them and what? Burn them in the fire. They thought, oh, you're having all these people and burn them in the fire. Okay, and again, anything that people ever do wrong, they can find a verse for it.
Sure enough.
Okay? The problem is you can't find a verse in context. Can't find a verse talking to who it's supposed to be talking to. And that's the whole challenge of the Bible, is to be able to believe it as it says, to who it says, when it said it, and put them together and understand it. What's the famous illustration I use all the time? Taking your car manual and deciding, you know, how much oil should it have, okay? Well, one says 5.5 quarts, all right? Then another place, oh, it said to drain all the oil out. Oh, it contradicts itself. No, it doesn't contradict itself. One's talking about how to change the oil. The other one's talking about how much oil it ought to have when it's running right, okay? But people do that with the Bible. It contradicts itself. Well, no, read it in context, what it's saying.
Where's money for this analogy?
By the way, I saw a thing on Facebook that said, if you don't think the people 50 years ago were smarter than you, it said, back then when you had an owner's manual, it told you how to set the valves. Today, an owner's manual tells you, don't drink the water in the battery.
You know, there was something.
Yeah.
Trailblazers.
What? All right. All right, so we're back. Revelation chapter 6. This white horse goes forth, and the first thing that follows him is in verse 4, and another horse that's red. What is that? War, okay? And power was given him to take, therefore, to take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So that follows. And what Jesus Christ said, there'd be wars and rumor of wars, okay? That's before he comes. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the fourth beast say, measure wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine, okay? What is that? Famine coming, all right, where they're measuring, doling out, you know, each little bit of food and such. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, and with death. In other words, just die. What did he die of? He died of death. Can't find any reason. He just died. Okay. And with the beasts of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? Now there gives you a picture of martyrs in heaven. They're not content, are they? They're not going around with harps and playing flip-flop like angels. They're actually, they want God to kick butt, okay? They want him to avenge them, okay? How long? How long are you going to put up with what happened to us? But keep in mind again, what's he say? The day of vengeance is in my heart. When he does his vengeance, it'll be complete, okay? There's times he just waits, because the time isn't yet. And you know what? Let's face it. Isn't that the great thing of wisdom that every parent, every boss, every teacher, every person any authority needs is to understand how long before you step in? How long before you jump, okay? How long before you get in there and kick butt? And there's a lot of wisdom needed in that. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Do you realize God knows who the people are that are going to die? And he says, hey, wait, they're not all killed yet. There's more that are going to die. Okay? Just wait. There's more that are coming. And he gives them those white robes. But again, the white robes aren't a sign of virginity. As you hear the fundamentalists say all the time, they're a sign of purity of righteousness, okay? And, you know, I've heard it said, well, if a girl's not a virgin, she shouldn't wear white to the altar. I no such thing, okay? You think these people are all virgins when he gave them white robes, all right? No, white's a sign of righteousness. And again, I'll say this to you fellas. You're better off having a woman, I don't care if she has slept with half the Russian army, okay? If she is today a chaste woman, whose body is sanctified unto the Lord, you're better off with her than some silly little woman, all right, who's bruised the teats of her virginity with foolishness and all that stuff, okay? You're far better off. Randy?
You said bruised the teats of her virginity, but I never quite understood that. Could you explain that a little further, please?
It's amazing how many young ladies have gone out there, and even though technically they're virgins, they've crossed about every other divide you can cross.
So, like mental perversion, if you will?
No, Randy. Everything but the final plunge.
Other acts.
All right. It's a Star Trek thing. No, no, you know, going boldly where no man has gone before. All right.
Sorry, Randy. The naive.
All right.
super naivety.
Both. Don't you worry. Somewhere out there is just a girl just as goofy as you. It's going to be a wonderful
Lord,
thing
helper.
The day you meet. All right.
Anyone else want to get the chuckles out?
All right. But again, it's just one of those things that it's a wonderful thing when a girl has kept her body pure, but also her mind pure and her heart pure, okay? Young men. It's so important that young men remain virgins. So important. They keep themselves pure. So important, okay? But most of them have sat there and so toyed with themselves, and I'm saying that as clean as I know how to say it, looked at so much pornography that they're just vile, putrid things. Their mind, actually, it's been twisted and warped. There are the psychological studies on it now that's actually changed the mold of their minds. And the sad part is medically, when they get together with a spouse, they can't even function properly. They've so destroyed themselves. And the inward parts looking at that stuff. And again, fortunately, that book, talk about your marrying on porn, talking about the latest psychological studies and such, talks about there is healing from that. But you know where the healing comes? A, 90 days without even looking at it. 90 days without touching it. 90 days leaving it absolutely alone and then staying away from it. Okay? And John, Mark, and Timothy are going to be doing a book report on that. Dale's going to sponsor it. We're going to do it here fairly soon. We'll just pick one of these nights, tell whatever guys want to come. I'm not going to let any women in there when they do it. We'll put it on YouTube so other people can see it later, okay? But they're going to give the book report on that book and what it talks about, because for a long time, psychologists thought, what a nice outlet for men to be able to do this. They found it's anything but a nice outlet. It was actually destructive, okay? And, sir?
One of the things I have to thank my health teacher for, I remember we were sitting in health class, and we were kind of like going over that type of stuff and all that, and one of the guys was just like, he was kind of just bragging about it. And the health teacher looks at him and goes, that's not, why are you bragging on that? That's not...
No, that's sick.
Yeah.
A guy that does that, you know, every once in a while you'll have a dog and everybody looks and he's licking himself like, ugh, you know? That's what these guys are. You know, they're just disgusting. All right, vile. And there's no satisfaction to that. It's not helping them, okay? It only makes them more and more twisted and addicted. And one of the other things they'll talk about, you know, you've ever got like a box of chocolate-covered cherries, you eat the first, it's just so delicious, you know, and you eat about three or four of them. Your brain then secretes a chemical to shut down the desire for that. Why? Because it knows that, you know, 28 chocolate-covered cherries are probably bad for you, all right? All right, I've learned it because my brain said it and I've experienced it, all right? But the thing is, it gives you that signal, this is bad, all right? Anything you do like that, it just shuts off that desire. So what happens with these idiots looking at this stuff on the computer, they watch a certain activity for a while and the brain sends that signal. Suddenly it's not doing anything for them, so they find a different form. And pretty soon they're so twisted and perverted what they're looking at, it's just vile. They couldn't even begin to tell you it's so perverted what they've looked at, okay? And that's not once in a while. That's the common thing, all right? All right. So back to this thing again. It says this. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You remember this is one of the things that Peter talked about? He said, this is that which was talking of by Joel, that the moon would become blood. Why? Because Peter is offering that to Israel right at that time, right then. That's one of the things to understand. Had Israel received Jesus Christ as a nation, God would have brought this in. Okay? All this would have happened. But Israel didn't receive Jesus Christ as a nation. They ended up stoning Stephen to death when he came full of the Holy Ghost, talked to the Sanhedrin, talked right to the elders of Israel, and the very next chapter, God goes out and gets him the Ethiopian eunuch. All right. The very next chapter, he goes out and gets Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. and you don't see him dealing with Israel as a national unit again. He'll deal with individual Jews, but not as a national unit, okay? What do I mean by that? Well, let's say that I bought a gift for the Spencer family. Who would that be? That would be Tanya, Josh, and Caleb. But what if I bought it just for Josh, okay? So if I said, I'm going to buy this gift for all the Spencers, he's part of that. But if I said, I'm buying this just for Josh, Tanya and Caleb aren't part of it, okay? So when God gives some to all Israel, everybody that's part of Israel gets it. Or he can give it to an individual Jew. After Stephen is stoned, God only deals with Jews on an individual basis, no longer as the family, the national unit, okay? But Peter clearly offers that in Acts chapter 2. He said, this is what this is. That's what this is right here, okay? It's the same thing that's being offered right here. Sun blacked out, star black, all that, but it doesn't happen. It gets put off for at least 2,000 years, okay? Where God goes ahead and he reaches out unto the Gentiles and he takes Israel as a national unit and puts them aside as a national unit and only deals with them as individuals. Well, he deals with Gentiles as individuals. Mr. Ronnie?
The nation, was that their decision or were they hardened by God against
them? Good question. I think a little of both. Okay? Clearly he makes, you know, and you go back to this. When you study the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 4 talks about the sin of ignorance, the sin of, well, yeah, ignorance, okay? Where you do something and then you're like, oh my goodness, I just ate the high priest, you know, hunk of meat or something. You know, you did it in ignorance. What did you do? Well, there were four classifications. What if the high priest himself did it? What if a ruler did it? What if the congregation did it? What if the common man did it? Okay? Each one had a different offering they had to bring. But if it was the entire congregation that sinned through ignorance, then the elders had to come and take the sacrifice and put their hands on it and confess that their ignorant thing that they did, and then God would forgive the entire nation. So Peter says, when he goes ahead and he accuses Israel of murdering their Messiah, and then he says, I wot that you did it through ignorance. What's he done? He has placed them under Leviticus 4. What's the cure for that? Then the elders of Israel need to take the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. What are the apostles trying to get them to do? They're trying to bring the blood of that man on our heads. That's right, idiots. They're trying to bring the blood of that man upon your heads. Because if you as a group would take the responsibility, say, Lord, we killed our Messiah, he would have pardoned the nation. That's Leviticus 4, okay? So what happens? Peter, James, and John, they go straight into the very Sanhedrin, to the ruling council, and they preach to them. But a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So he gives them one more chance. He sends Stephen in right to that ruling council. They're right there. What else happens? Well, in the book of Samuel, God told Samuel, Samuel, they have not rejected thee, they rejected me. They rejected God the Father. At the cross, Matthew 27, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They reject God the Son. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, strike 3. They reject there. Okay, right when he's brought it, right to the men who, if they had repented as a national unit, God would have saved Israel as a nation. Okay. All these things would have come in, that tribulation, everything else, but he'd have been with them through that entire thing, okay?
So with Peter, it was through ignorance. The second time was willful.
When they crucified Jesus Christ, he said it was through ignorance. I wot that you did it through ignorance. At least those he's talking to. That put him under Leviticus 4. But then, yes, those elders willfully went. They gnashed upon Stephen with their teeth. Think about that, okay? Everybody here has been mad at people, all right? But think of grown men running and biting on a man. They're so angry. Think of the devilishness of that. Think of the absolute, you know, spirit behind that, all right? And, you know, just gives you an idea of how chaotic and awful that moment was. And it's awful enough. And it goes back to that thing that every between Isaiah 64 and 65. 64 goes on, I think I have the chapters right. And Lord, wilt thou ever pardon? Wilt thou do this? And 65 starts out, I've gone unto them who are not a people. In other words, he ignores them. I'm not, you know, I'm going out to these people over here. Okay? And it's heartbreaking when you follow that and you see that plea Isaiah's making for Israel, but nope, I'm going on to these other people. Okay? Heartbreaking. All right. So, verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. How big is a star? Okay? Now, don't I say you take the Bible literal? But how can a star fall to the earth? That's right, because those angels are stars. Now, here's what I believe. Can I prove this? No. But if you want to put me in the lunatic bin, here's a good place to do it. All right?
We don't have to join you.
All right. Yeah. There you go. I'll come and see you. Yeah. Trevor said, I'm already there. Yeah, that's good. But the thing is, it says there's an angel in the midst of the sun, doesn't it? And what would the sun be? His glory. I think that every star is an angel in its own right. And that star around him is his glory. I think that. And I think the devil will sweep some of those and they'll come and they'll fall down to the earth and, you know, shed that glory out of that. And an innumerable company of angels. Okay, how many stars are there? Man, they're finding, we can't even count the galaxies. Talk about the stars, right? You can't count the stars. Yes, sir.
So Earth has its own angel, because if you look from very far away, Earth is a star.
No, Earth is not. It's a planet.
I thought from far away it looked like a star.
If you, well, it would look bright from far away, just like if you look and see the moon shining because of the sun shining off it. If you were far away, but if you were far away, you'd see the Earth shining just because of the sun shining off it. You've probably seen that in science fiction books where they talk about see the Earth shining there. That's why it looked like that, okay? You weren't stupid to think that, all right? You actually read that and saw that where they're speculating what it would look like from a distance, okay? So don't compare yourself to Randy, all right?
Meanwhile, you're the unlucky one because you still harbor me in your house.
I do, you know. One of the greater honors I've ever had, Randy. All right. So 13 again, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It's interesting again, the heavens, sir.
Didn't you, in Starman Jones, it was talking about how the universe has like ripples and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Those ripples would come undone.
That's right, because the Bible talks about space folding. All right?
Could that be why it folds, is to hide heaven?
Well, it would do that. In other words, the idea is this. If I'm looking at Ronnie right now, okay, I think the light is going into direct light. But what if there was an angel standing between Randy and Ronnie right now and he made the light just curve around him like this? Would I know the difference? No, I wouldn't know the difference. Any more than if I had a telephone and the telephone cord curved around. I wouldn't know that happened. You can't see that. So the thing is, light follows space. And we know the Bible talks about God folding space. He does that. He wrappeth the light about him as a garment, the Bible says. Okay? What would that do? What's a garment do? It hides your body. All right? Some of you need to pray for my clothes. It'll keep you sane. All right? It hides your body, keeps people from seeing it. So if he wraps the light about him as a garment, what would that do? It would hide him, okay? And so that shows you the secret to invisibility. Instead of me seeing Randy, because the light bounces off, what if the light went around him like this, okay? Now the light's wrapped around him like a garment, whoop, I don't see him. It's kept him close. So your Bible is actually a very scientific book when it's written out that way. Okay? It's not just lightly said. It's actually talking about exactly the way the universe is formed. So it talks about space folding, being wrapped up. And that's one of the things what Josh is talking about when the theories, you know, say, warp 4, Mr. Sulo, or something like that. It's the idea that instead of following space along, let's say that space is like a piece of ribbon candy. So instead of going along the surface, what if you went through this way? Okay. Let's say that I wanted to go from here to there with a line. So I have to go all the way up here. But what if I could just pierce through and come to here? See how short that would be? So the theory is there's places in space just like that. Okay. That they're actually, light is traveling along the surface this way. So you see it that way. But if you went faster than light, you'd go whoop, straight through like that. That's the theory. Mr. Terran?
Kind of reminds me like in Star Wars when they're ready to do a jump. They go through space into another light speed.
Another part. Okay, but Terran, you are right, okay? And the point is this. Good science fiction follows good science theory and speculates. So it doesn't mean that it's all correct, okay? But it just means that they're actually looking at that, thinking about it, and speculating how it would work. And for those who really enjoy science, it's fun when you have a guy who really does good speculation with that and gets those ideas right and, you know, puts those all in. It's fun. I enjoy it myself. All right. So 14 again, the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. So, you know, there comes a point. You know, for example, when Joshua comes into the land, they take that one king and they cut off his thumbs and they cut off his great toes. You know, what a mean guy. You know what he says? He said, 72 kings did I do that to. Okay? I did that to men. Can you imagine back in those days when, you know, using a knife and implements was everything, you had your thumbs and your great toes cut off, and they ate food under my table like dogs, and he just enjoyed that. Oh, you're the king that fought against me, and now you're, you know, like a dog. You know, when Adolf Hitler took over Austria, he'd gone in the month before and negotiated with the president of Austria who just wouldn't listen to him. And so they had that onslaught, and he came in there, and they took that man and made him the president. And they made him go in and they put him in jail, and he had to clean the SS headquarters with his own toothbrush and his own towel. He had to clean all the toilets and everything and live that way. And they just did every little thing they could to humiliate him and low. And Hitler made sure they kept him just as low. And so your own personal little cloth, the only thing you have, and you're having to clean the toilets of all these men with it, and you use your own toothbrush for it. You know, that humiliation. And so there's a lot of kings who enjoyed doing that, taking over and making that, you know, that lord, that chief, whoever was against you and doing that. And so here's a point where all these great kings and all these great men and all these rich men, they're hiding and begging, hide us. All right, why? Because when it all falls apart, nobody cares from anything. My friend Joey Guerrero, I've talked about this before, when Mount Pinatubo erupted, I was in the Philippines when it happened. And where he was in Angeles City, rocks the size of basketballs were just dropping out of the sky. You'd be running along with your kid, and all of a sudden your kid's smashed with a rock, all right? And they're just running anywhere they can and trying to get out of town because they're so close to Mount Pinatubo. And in Angeles City, because they had Clark Air Force Base there, you imagine the prostitution, the bars and everything around there. And the Australians ran that. The Australians were like the mafia there in Angeles City, had everything. And Joey actually had a picture of an Australian standing there waving big wads of $100 bills at anybody that would stop and pick him up and carry him out of town. And everyone's ignoring him. Nobody wants that money. They're just getting out of town. They're not going to stop. His money meant nothing. All right? He's waving his wads of $100 bills. And everybody's just fleeing. I'd give anything to get that picture, okay? Because, again, what did that money mean? When you're standing there and rocks are falling down out of the sky on you, all right? And, you know, just smashing things and tearing at it.
So if you go back to 14, where it says the heaven is departed as a scroll, so we're thinking of a scroll rolled up in heaven there, and then you go into, and you say they see the face of him. Is that heaven like a squirrel coming back and then there?
It looks like it, doesn't it? That's one picture I think you could take out of that without any problem, okay? All right. Then it says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand, okay? And we'll go ahead and Mr. Thaddeus Coons, would you be so kind as to close us in prayer?
Father, we're thankful for God when you open your word tonight. Thank you for these prophecies that we read and can learn from. Lord, we thank you for the time together as a church. Lord, we pray that you'd give safety as we travel from here and that you bless the time as we visit here in the next little bit. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time you've given us. We ask your blessing and help us to remember and apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.